Right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you also have multiple markers, go with Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. All three, again, accounts of the parable of the sower. We're going to continue our study of this, again, grand parable. So much to absorb and again, enjoyed listening to class last week, talking about the hardened hearts of that some of the seed would fall upon. The seed, again, being the Word of God. And if you turn to, again, one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 55, the read was the beginning of verse 6. The prophet says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What we're talking about in terms of sowing the seed, it's obtaining the forgiveness of sins, obtaining the pardon for those things that we have committed. Going on from there in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." In terms of, again, the hardened heart, the soil that represents that hard, compacted soil, when we begin to think that my thoughts are God's thoughts, we're not going to accept. And again, we will have that hard heart. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." As we study this parable of the sower, let us have faith that, again, this seed that the sower is going out sowing, it will do what God said it would do. It will accomplish what he said it would accomplish. Now, the question is that will we have the heart that will receive it? And to that end, before we proceed in our study tonight, again, just want to reflect one more time on the passage from James chapter 1. Again, as James is writing to those who are Christians, those who are going to be suffering persecution, he says to them, beginning in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Again, James writes to us and to remind us of the need to, I know, Mickey, as you talked about last week, it's upon us to make sure that our heart is receptive. James says, receive the word implanted. You've got to make your heart so that, again, it will receive that. And James says that one key quality that will ensure that, again, it will be implanted and take root. And we're going to talk about that tonight, is that attribute of humility. That, again, tying that in with Isaiah 55, recognizing my thoughts are not his thoughts. And again, with humility, I'm going to receive and I'm going to implant it into myself so that it can bear the fruit. All right, so let's turn back to chapter 13. And let's read again the context of, let's just read the, when Jesus explains the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. That will begin in verse 18 through verse 23, if I can get someone to read that. Carolyn?
Matthew 13:18-23. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
All right. So, Mickey, finish the studied last week on the soil that was represented by the wayside soil. And again, just to, as it were, summarize that again, and there are four types of hearts that Jesus talks about here in this parable, the first two of which are the hardened heart, and we talked about that, unable to receive the Word of God, no matter how powerful and potent the Word of God is to be able to save our souls, if it won't penetrate, it won't accomplish what God sent it to do. But in this second type of soil, in Matthew chapter 13, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, you read back in the giving of the parable, back in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 13, it simply says, others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. The idea of no depth of soil, representing someone who has a shallow faith, someone who, again, responds to the word, but has a shallow heart, that's unable to endure. What's different here in the seed that was sown on the rocky places versus the seed that was sown on the wayside? There's something very important that took place that didn't take place on the wayside.
It at least started to grow a little bit.
Okay, so it germinated. Again, there was life. And in fact, there was new life. It began to grow. And so that's what's different here, is it began, but it didn't endure. It didn't finish. It didn't accomplish what... Now, when we plant seed, and again, I didn't grow up on a farm, but I did have a grandfather and a father who had gardens. And that was pretty neat to actually, again, help them plant the garden and put the seeds in the soil. And as a kid, what did you want to see immediately? Put the seed in the soil, water it, and you wanted to see it immediately. But a few days later, what would you... You'd go out there, and all of a sudden, what would you see? A little shoot. And that's encouraging, isn't it? And we love to see the growth. And you plant the seed, and you water it, and it begins. And you're excited, aren't you? And it doesn't have to be zucchini. It doesn't have to be watermelon. It could be anything, again, that you plant. And when you see the growth, that's exciting. And again, that's promising. And do you rejoice when you see the growth begin? Yes. And should we? Absolutely. We should rejoice. But notice regarding these rocky places that indeed immediately they sprang up. One thing about, again, the sowing of the seed, which is the Word of God. Sometimes the question comes up is, for someone who does have a heart that is able to receive it, again, they have... The soil there that allows it to germinate and to begin to grow. Sometimes we think when we talk to people about the gospel that, well, I've got to teach them every verse in the Bible. I've got to make sure they know everything. Are there some key things that you have to know? Yes. Do you need to know that you're lost? Do you need to know that you stand condemned before God in your present condition? Do you need to know about Jesus Christ? Do you need to know about the promise? And those things that lead up to Christ. Again, when you think about Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian eunuch, again, beginning from this scripture, from those Old Testament prophecies, preached unto him Jesus. And so we need to preach Jesus Christ, and we need to preach what Philip taught that Ethiopian eunuch that led him to the point of saying, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized. Did Philip see, again, as he planted the seed, was there... That day, a reaction to the sowing of the seed? Yeah, there was. Immediately, did it spring up in that Ethiopian eunuch? Yes. And that's a wonderful thing. And sometimes, again, we need to, and we're going to talk about this, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to preach, again, everything that God has revealed. But we need to, again, preach that which they need to take action on. And again, give them the basis for faith in Jesus Christ. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And not only did, in this case, in the rocky soil, did it immediately spring up, but again, what was the reaction? Joy. Again, immediately they received it with joy. And again, there are those, and we've seen that before, haven't we? When you share with them the good news of the gospel, you see their face light up. And they're joyous about that, and they're happy to receive the word of God. Is the gospel worthy of our immediate obedience? Should we act upon it right away? Again, what did Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus? Why do you tarry? Why do you delay? You need to act upon that. You need to have, once you understand, again, as Saul of Tarsus, that he was lost, that he had again been kicking against the goats. He had stood opposed to Christ. He needed to immediately, once he understood what he needed to do, act upon that.
You mentioned the eunuch. When Philip preached to him, we don't see in there where Philip told him, hey, he's not the one that said, here's some water.
Yeah.
The eunuch did.
Yeah.
So the eunuch immediately saw for himself necessity to act.
Right. So that's a good thing. We should, and the gospel is worthy of our not putting it off, seizing again. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. But is the gospel also worthy of joy? Should we receive it with joy? Well, again, going back to the Ethiopian eunuch, Dave, after he had received the word of God and asked what to do, and he did it. What did he do?
He went on his way rejoicing.
Again, that's a happy day. That's a wonderful feeling for the one who, no doubt, Philip also rejoiced that there was someone who had been added to the body of Christ. From Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Again, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. What do we read there? Remember the reaction of the disciples? And they had been sent out. And what did Jesus tell them when they had come back in verse 20? Somebody read that?
Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.
So again, that's worthy of rejoicing, and we should rejoice over the fact that, again, because of our faith, that we've heard the word of God, and we've responded to it, and our names are now written in heaven. We should, like the eunuch, go on our way rejoicing. And again, we see that today, and we should see that today. That when somebody's buried in the waters of baptism because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, and they have repented of their sins, there should be rejoicing. But oftentimes, again, what happens to that joy? What happens to that excitement that we get when we come out of the waters of baptism? We see the person rise to walk in the newness of life, and they're excited. But who gets to work immediately when they come out of the waters of baptism? Yeah. And we read in it's John chapter 10, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he works most stringently upon those who have been baptized, and that joy that we should go forward with, instead of again being an enduring faith, a faith that again continues to grow, and what happens to it? We become challenged, our faith becomes challenged. And rather than being enduring, it becomes temporary.
I was just wondering, when we started this part about the rocky places, I was just wondering about when we're teaching someone, if sometimes we fall short because we don't tell them that, number one, it's going to get harder. Because now you were Satan's, and now you're not, and he's going to hit you harder. And maybe if we also let them know that it's like that count the cost, the thing that counts the cost. Because if you're not willing to pay that price, you're not going to stay with the course.
Right. Do we teach about the cost of discipleship? That, in fact, are we doing any favors when someone who obeys the gospel, that we don't tell them about the fact that Satan will again tempt them. They will be challenged.
And a lot of the world perception is that God puts this bubble around you that, you know, now you can't be tempted, you can't be. And then when they are, they're so shocked and so unprepared that they just collapse.
Paul, in Acts, the 14th chapter, revisited some places that he had already been. He taught them in verse 22, that he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continuing the faith, and that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Not only
it's going to be hard. And is Acts chapter 11, when they came to Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas got there, that verse 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, why the need to exhort them to remain true to the Lord? Because it was going to get hard.
And you don't want to say so much that you scare them to death so that they, you know, are scared out of the decision to obey, but the reassurance that God's going to help you through that.
Yes.
It's on God's strength, it's not on our own strength that we continue on.
Right, it's not going to be a fatal effort on our part to serve Him, is it? Again, He will be there to help us, to be a very present help for us, indeed. But we need that enduring faith. Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, again, Jesus. And He's preparing His disciples for the things that were to come. And beginning in verse 10, He begins to warn them. He talks in verse 12 about the persecution that's going to come. But He said then in verse 19, and to your point, Carolyn, verse 18, yet not a hair of your head will perish. But verse 19, He finishes and says, by your endurance you will gain your lives. So again, He warned His disciples, it's going to get hard. Again, there will be persecutions, there will be suffering, but there's nothing eternal that they can do against you. But you've got to endure. Why?
You said something that just kind of struck me, and it's getting ahead because we're not there yet, but Matthew 18 talks about the parable of the lost sheep that he leaves the 99 and goes out to one, but I think there's a reverse to that, to the flip side, that Satan enjoys going after that one that you know, is the harder target, has been on that side, that have already been sinful, and he goes after the one that he wants, so I just kind of thought about that when you said that.
Absolutely, no, I mean, Satan... And Satan has his schemes, doesn't he? And he's looking for, again, the straggler, okay? The one, you know, again, and we've all seen those now. That we have YouTube, and we can see those. You see how that, you know, those safari videos where there'll be a herd of will be some type of animal. And do the lions then go after the ones in the center? No, they go after the ones who, again, have kind of like the lost sheep who have kind of scattered. And, again, the point, I think, of that parable one is the idea that we've got to look out for each other and make sure that we watch out for that because, again, Satan will seek the one who again, begins to, in the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, drift.
Yeah, and I was just thinking about Hebrews chapter 4. You know, it says, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us an enemy into his rest, any of you who should come short of it. And we can come short of it by even leaving the first principles.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a warning, isn't it? Yeah. And regarding, again, this ability to stand strong and then to, again, stay close, Psalm 119, verse 116, David, again, did David understand persecution and trials and what it would take to, again, hang in there, so to speak? Verse 116, David wrote, sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. See, David, that aspect of, again, my sustenance, my ability to, again, hang in there, to not fall away, to not, using the words of this parable, to wither. Again, sustain me with thy word. That aspect of not only does the seed create the life, but what's going to sustain our life and sustain the growth? It's going back to that same seed to help continue to make it grow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul was concerned about all of those who again preached the gospel. And there in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2,
remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead of the seed of David according to my gospel.
So again, it's focused on the seed. Hebrews 11:25, again, the command to assemble together. But when we do assemble together, again, when we have the flock together, what are we to do? for one another. Hebrews 11:24 and 25.
Choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God.
Oh, thank you. Yes. And that's what I meant. The aspect of, again, Moses, the idea of enduring with the people of God, choosing to do that. Yeah, I was going for Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25, that aspect, again, provoking one another to love and good works. That idea that we prod each other on, we keep on. As we see, again, one of the flock, perhaps, suffering, going through persecution. Again, that we're encouraging and strengthening one another to the point that James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, ultimately when, and we're going to talk about this, when our roots are strong, and the roots are critical to this type of soil. Because, again, I think we need to make the point that when he talks about the rocky soil, this is not good soil with rocks scattered about. Okay, and that's, I guess, when I was growing up, that's how I pictured it. You know, this was just soil, good soil, but there were rocks in it. But actually, correct me if I'm wrong, it's talking about here soil that very shallow, not much...
Topsoil.
There's not much topsoil, yeah, just in a very shallow... There's a stony layer down there. And there's, again, using the words, there's no depth. And again, what happens when you plant something that has some soil, but it's not deep enough?
It doesn't last very long.
Again, it grows, right? And how many of us, do you remember, I pictured this from about a couple of years ago during when we were in the midst of the drought. How many times on the news they would talk about when we get the windstorms, what would happen to a lot of trees because of the drought? What would happen to their roots? They'd be all at the surface, okay? And when you'd have a strong wind, what would happen? They'd just blow over. And I don't remember how many times I've watched the news and they talk about this huge tree somewhere down in Southern California blew over because, again, it didn't have the root structure. The roots didn't go deep. It was shallow. It was right upon the surface. And so we need that sustaining and enduring faith. We've got to have roots that go down deep. And so in this parable of the rocky, it mentions it did not have much soil. There was no depth. We've got to make sure that our faith has some depth to it. We've got to make sure that we cultivate some soil there so that, again, it's not a matter of if trying times come. It's a matter of when. It will come. But we've got to have that depth of soil. How do we get that depth? How do we keep our faith from being a shallow faith?
Book.
Yeah. We've got to read. And I would like to suggest do more than read. Have you ever, again, to the school teacher, known students that they've read the textbook, but they just read it? Is there a difference between reading and studying and digging in? And I know Richard has a daily Bible reading schedule that you do, and I have one of those, but I'll be honest, I don't keep up with it in terms of the progress of reading everything that the schedule says I'm supposed to read. You know why? You begin to pile a little deeper. And you begin to, for example, I was reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, about Paul talking about running the race to win. And I began to get into it a little bit. And before you know it, I was supposed to read through chapter 12 that day, and I never made it through the end of chapter 9. But we need that opportunity to, again, not just skim the surface. And again, there's a place, isn't there, in terms of, again, understanding the big picture? But how many places is the Bible talked about, but at a very superficial level? I mean, it's just skimming off the top, as it were.
And you can't just read it either. And reading and studying this is good for you, and it does help build your faith. But if you don't step out there in faith and give God a chance to help you, then you're never really going to grow either. You're never really going to trust Him because you've never lived it. You only read about it, talked about it.
It's Luke 17, verse 5, I think, where the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith.
And again, he began by saying, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you know, you'll be able to say, and to me the point there is it's not a matter of having volumes of faith, it's a matter of having the right type of faith. But then what does he say in Luke chapter 17, beginning through in verse 6, now through verse 10? He begins to talk about a man who has a slave, right? And he says, when the slave goes out and does what he's supposed to do, does he come in and then take care of himself? No, he does what his master has asked of him. And then verse 10 says what? Do you have that, Richard?
Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do.
This is Jesus' answer to, Lord, increase our faith. I found that interesting. Lord, increase our faith. Go do what you're supposed to do. And to your point, Tommy, it's not a matter of, yeah, you're right, just reading it. But when you go actually do, and maybe you've heard me use this example before, but it happened right in the same month that Melissa and I met, that I went with some friends up to Santa Barbara, some members of the church, and we went rappelling. And there was a place that they did it, and my friend Rob, who had the equipment, he taught us. And faith comes by hearing, right? And so I heard my friend Rob teach me about rappelling and to put the harness on, and that when you, again, lower yourself over the cliff, that, you know, to stop, you bring the rope this way. And he taught me everything, and I believed him. I believed what he taught me. But when did my faith explode, as it were, and go to a whole other level? When I did what he told me to do, and like, it works. And that's, I think, is what you're talking about, right? Is actually try it, right? Put it to work in your life. And it's not that the Word of God has been found lacking, it's about that the Word of God has been lacking in our lives in terms of. So again, my other favorite passage is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and then to teach it in all Israel. And frankly, again, all three of those need to be there, to study it, to practice it, and then to teach it. That the teaching is kind of the icing on the cake when you are able then to explain it to others, to take the seed that germinated in your heart, and let me share it with you. So again, we need that depth of soil. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, who has that? Jim, do you have that?
Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Of the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways.
So again, the depth, does that mean that we can't understand it? Read that one more time.
Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways.
Oh, the depth of it. Again, God has made his word so we can continue to study it all our lives. And we continue to be able to, again, build upon our faith to make our soil even deeper and our roots even stronger. Yeah, the passage isn't saying that it's unsearchable and that we can't know it, but will we ever get to the point in our lives where we say, I've got it all down. I can put the Word of God down and I don't need to study it anymore. I think how unsearchable are his ways, meaning that every day of our life, we can continue to go back to the Word of God to grow and to build upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 10, talking about again, Paul didn't preach the wisdom of man, he preached the wisdom of God. Where does the wisdom of God come from? It came from him. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Again, what we have here is the depths of God. And again, we need to go beyond, again, a superficial understanding. And again, from Hebrews, what did the Hebrew writer say about some people in the depth of their knowledge of God's Word? Do you remember? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For by it,
I was going to say, my reason time, they ought to be teachers. They have to be again, someone teaches them.
So, for these people that the Hebrew writer is talking about, you know, how deep was their knowledge? Again, it was very, very superficial. I can't go deep into God's word with you because you haven't grown. You haven't matured. Did the Hebrew writer want to go deep, again, into the depths of God's word to help them grow and to gain what they needed to know? Yes.
And again, Ephesians chapter 3, 17 and 18. Mickey, do you have that? Ephesians 3, 17 and 18.
Christ dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which passes.
Probably should have backed up a couple of verses before that, but again, the idea that Paul's prayer for us. Then again, Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Again, there's that idea that you'd be rooted and grounded. Again, Paul's prayer was that our roots go deep. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. The riches that are found in God's Word. To understand that there's value no matter where we are in our life as a child of God and going back and continuing to study and dig into God's Word and to study upon those things. But this soil that Jesus talks about, he says, there's not much soil there. There's no depths to it. Again, by reason of time, there should be depths. But he also said, there's no moisture in Luke chapter 8 and verse 6 in Luke's account of that. Jesus said, I don't know a lot about horticulture, but what do things need to grow? What's one of the most basic elements?
Water.
You've got to have water. There's got to, you don't have to be a PhD in horticulture to know that if you have a house plant and you put your finger down in the soil and it's bone dry, is that plant going to live? And so again, and what's harder to keep moist? Something that has a big, deep pot of soil that's healthy, that has a lot of room for the roots to grow, or something that's planted in just a little bit. That's tough. And so again, Jesus says that these rocky places represent people again with no depth, there's no moisture, the essential elements for growth aren't there. Again, that living water, the Word of God, we've got to have that. And again, there's that lack of roots. The root structure isn't there. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, why we need to grow. And I didn't put that passage on there, but we can't talk about a root structure and what it does for you without mentioning Ephesians 4. And if I can get someone to read verse 12 through 14.
Okay. 12 through 14. For the perfecting of the saints and the work of ministry, the building up the body of Christ. We all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We may be no longer children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of hand and craftiness after the wiles of error.
So again, why is somebody tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine?
They grew up.
I'm sorry, yeah, they didn't grow up. And what's below the surface then of the person who's tossed to and fro? There's no roots. Again, it's shallow. There's again, Becky was talking Sunday about those, or was it Sunday night? Anyway, people who don't even know why they believe what they do. I mean, they're so shallow that they've never again gone to the Word of God to actually try and figure it out. They've taken the Word of men and they've gone with it. Again, there's no depth there. 2 Kings chapter 19. Who's the king being talked about in 2 Kings chapter 19? You can quickly glance and see Hezekiah, right? And again, what was Hezekiah and the people of Judah? What were they threatened by? Who were they threatened by?
Sennacherib.
And again, there was. Sennacherib had tended to create doubt and fear in their hearts. And again, Hezekiah went to Isaiah, and Isaiah again encouraged Hezekiah to again trust God
to believe him and to do that. But notice verse 29 and verse 30 in this encouragement to Hezekiah. He says, Then this shall be a sign for you. You will eat this year what is grown of itself, in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. What's he telling them? You're going to be blessed. Again, trust in me, and again, things will work out. Your crops will come back. And then notice verse 30, which I believe is not talking about their crops. He's talking about their hearts and their souls. He says in verse 30, the surviving remnant. That's what I mean. He's talking about the people, not the crops. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. He goes, by trusting in me, by not trusting in men, doing what I say to do, you're going to dig roots downward. And you're going to be strong. You're not going to be tossed to and fro. And when you dig roots downward, what happens on the top side of the soil? You get fruit, you get produce. I think it's a powerful passage, again, in terms of challenging ourselves in our lives to dig roots downward. And again, as Carol pointed out, it's for the study of God's Word. You dig roots when you come to worship and to assemble with the saints. I've always felt another aspect of digging roots in our spiritual lives. We live in a very mobile society, don't we? We are so blessed to have transportation, our cars. We're blessed to have airline flights, except. Anyway, we're able to go around to travel, and that's a great thing, isn't it? What's a way that, as we travel about, that you can dig roots? Go worship with other brethren. Get to know your brethren in other places. And what does that do for your roots?
It just strengthens them.
It strengthens them because you know what? When you meet and worship and work with other Christians that you haven't been before and you develop a relationship in Christ with them, I feel like I'm accountable to them and as well as to my brethren here at home and then to God. And again, the bigger the family, the more you know that are of, again, as Peter says, of like precious faith. Again, you dig roots downward. And that's that aspect of exhorting one another to love and good works. That aspect of, again, helping each other to build those roots. What's another aspect, but a very practical way that we can dig roots? And again, we've talked about studying the Word of God, about worshiping together. There's other ways we can, again, dig those roots.
By teaching.
By teaching
those in your neighborhood and anyone across the Word.
Yeah, and that's, you know, to Tommy's point also, the aspect of actually doing it. And again, the whole point, I believe, of why Mickey's having the Tuesday morning class, is it so that Mickey can personally teach everybody God's scheme of redemption? Oh, Linda says yes, okay. Mickey, would you counter that? Okay. The whole point is what?
Try to get everybody in the class with the proper tools so they can go.
Yeah.
Teach somebody else.
And there's no better way than, again, doing what Mickey does. Go sit down with somebody with your Bible and a piece of paper and walk them through the Scriptures. Would it be a little scary the first time? Maybe. Are you going to forget some passages? Maybe. But every time you do it, you get a little bit better at it, right?
2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Yep. So we've got to pass it on, right? And again, that's how you dig roots, absolutely, Bruce. You dig roots every time you practice, and you might try to explain again, try to walk somebody like Philip did from Isaiah 53 to Christ, and I missed that verse, like whatever like that. But you get better each time you do it, right? Your faith grows a little bit. Your roots dig a little deeper. Somebody read Colossians chapter 2, verse 7.
Start at 6. Okay. Therefore you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord. So walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
So another aspect, that very last word, how do we, again, develop our roots?
Our thanksgiving.
Our thanksgiving, yeah. I've realized, again, how blessed we are, giving thanks to God for everything.
But again, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's what Tommy said, the walking is the doing. Do those things. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Again, what precedes the fruit? The digging of the roots. Psalms 1:1-3. Go ahead, Dave.
I'm just thinking of, because last weekend we were up in Arkansas, and this verse came to my mind. It fits here in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter lists all these virtues and qualities you need to add to your life.
Yeah.
And these aren't just like studying the Word of God, but these are actions. You know, add to your brotherly kindness.
Self-control.
Self-control. Those things.
Perseverance.
And he says, if you do these things, you're making your calling and election sure.
Yeah. Building on those continually.
You're building your roots up by doing
that. Yeah. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, you know, how it, I've taught you how to walk and please God, what you're actually doing. But then he finishes verse 1 by saying, but excel still more. Again, build upon that. Psalms 1:1-3. Tommy, you got that?
Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
In terms of digging roots, couple of things. What does verse 1 teach us about digging roots?
Stay away from the bad stuff.
Get away from the negative influences. There are things, and we'll talk about that, I think, with the thorns and the thistles. There's stuff we've got to get out. And those who are again, planting the thorns and the thistles, stay away from them. But then one other aspect, again, we've talked about the meditating on the law of the Lord. But verse 2 uses a key word there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, do you love it? I mean, is it something you really... Does it put a smile on your face to have the opportunity to, again, dig into the Word of God and to spend some quality time and, again, studying these things? You know, is that a good day, you know, when you have that opportunity? Again, it should be our delight. And then, finally, Hosea chapter 9, verse 16... Hosea presents a contrast, and he says, Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they will bear no fruit, even though they bear children. I will slay the precious ones of their womb. Again, that aspect of, again, not paying attention to our roots, allowing them to dry up. Understanding with dry roots, you're not going to bear any fruit. And we've got to pay attention to that. We've got to pay attention to our roots and dig down deep. And so again, in the rocky places, because of the lack of roots, the roots became scorched. Again, that which, again, popped up above the soil, it withered away, it fell away, Jesus uses the term. And what we need to understand is, although we think sometimes that things pop up overnight, the withering process, does that happen overnight? No, we think about Hebrews 2 and verse 1 about the drifting. Again, withering happens slowly, but it happens again when there's the depth of soil isn't there. And we need to make sure that we don't have a shallow faith. Again, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. How did Jeremiah say that the prophets and the priests dealt with spiritual matters back during the days of Jeremiah? He says, you've dealt with it superficially. Again, you're just treating the symptoms. You're not addressing the cause. You're not digging down deep. And so we've got to make sure that we don't have a superficial faith. So again, we will talk. We'll finish up just a couple more thoughts about the rocky places, and about the two causes here. There were two causes he mentions: that of temptation and that of affliction, that can cause again our root structure to dry up. And we'll talk about that, and then, Lord willing, proceed on into, again, the thorny soil. Thank you.